If you have your Bibles, please stand with me to Isaiah 32. I'm going to focus on two verses this morning, but I will read five verses. So it's Isaiah 32, and verse 1 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice. And the man shall be like a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, like rivers of water in a dry place, like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of those who see shall not be dim, and the ears of those who hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called noble, nor the churl said to be bountiful." May the Lord add his richest blessing to the reading of his word. For those of you who study Isaiah will know that chapters 32 to chapters 35 speaks about the day of the Lord. And so the title of the message would be the coming Christ, the coming King. And so it speaks, it's a millennial psalm. It has eschatological detail with regards to it. But I want to focus on one particular verse this morning. And in verse 2 it says, "And the man shall be like a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, like rivers of water in dry place, like the shadow of great rock in a weary land." And the three words that stand out particularly in this particular verse is the word shelter, the word refuge, and the word shadow. And Christ then becomes our shelter, he becomes our refuge, and becomes our shadow. Verse 5 speaks about what they call the fool or the scoundrel. And because this passage deals with two distinct different groups of people, I'll just give you characteristics of this fool or the scoundrel, but then the focus will be on verse 10. What is the context of this passage? The context is simply uttered in the day of Ahaz, and this was during the time when they wanted relief from the magistrates, the wicked magistrates. And it was also a time when Hezekiah was prominent, and Hezekiah was a good king, and we are familiar with the situation of Ahaz. But the ultimate reference in this passage is to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we look at the three words, shadow, refuge, and shelter this morning, the background to this passage is when a weary traveler is fleeing from this intense heat, the scorching heat of the Arabian desert, and the beating tempest, when he gets to a rock, he finds that this is important. It's a place of shelter. When he encounters himself in a faint and burning sands, and the picture that is drawn that the exhaustion of the intense heat will create a problem for him. And he's parched with thirst, it says in verse 2, like rivers of water in a dry place. And so Christ offers us that thirst. And one of the points that I will be dealing with is that Christ is our refreshment and he replenishes. Also, for this weary traveler, as he travels through this intense desert, and there's not a tree in sight, and the boundless waste of burning sands, there's a cool retreat under the shade of an overhanging cliff. And this is the shadow of a great rock. And so when you think about the background of this passage, that Jesus does become our shelter, he does become our rock, and he does become our refuge. I just want to highlight a few characteristics of verse 5 of the scoundrel or the fool. It says, the vile person, it's actually verse 5 to 7, the vile person shall be no more called noble, nor the churl said to be bountiful, for the vile person will speak villainy. and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fall. The instruments of the child are evil. He devised wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speak right. And so the wicked and the vile person or the scoundrel, his attack on the poor is very vicious in this particular passage. And some of the characteristics that I think is key, they treat the Savior, because this is a reference to the coming King, they treat the Savior with indifference. To them, Christ makes no concern for them. They treat the Savior with indifference. Their guilt, they do not feel guilty about their misery and the need of a Savior. The third thing, they are blind to God's holiness and majesty, and does not regard God in all his purity. They rebel against God's commands and against God's ordinances. They are not interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not see themselves as utterly ruined and hopeless, and hell has no concern for them. So when you look at this passage, this is the scoundrel, this is the fool. There's no regard for God. There's no regard for Christ as the Savior. And the coming King to them makes no difference. They're indifferent to that. But we like those on the other side of the spectrum, on the other side of the coin, who see the Savior in a different light. And this morning, as we look at the Savior in three areas, I want you to see him as the Savior who's come and who is coming again, and who will judge in righteousness and judgment. So to the anxious soul, and verse 3 tells us that, and the eyes of those who see shall not be dim, and the ears of those who hear shall hearken. And this refers to the ones who turn their attention and their focus to Christ. Christ becomes to them three things: as a prophet who brought down God's instructions, as a priest for the atonement and intercession, and as king who will govern the world in righteousness and judgment. And he is coming. And so as we look at this passage, Christ is presented in three phrases. And I want to look at those three phrases a little bit more carefully in verse 2. And this is to the needy, to those who thirst after righteousness, to those who thirst after Christ, to those who want Christ to become prominent in their lives, and not like the scoundrel in verse 5. Look at what it says. And that verse 2 says, and a man shall be, and a man referring to Christ, shall be like a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. The two words that has been used, it's a violent storm, and when the waves come up and they overwhelm you, Jesus becomes your hiding place. And I want to use the first point this morning, that Jesus is our hiding place from the wind and the covert from the tempest. I'm going to give you four implications of this particular place of refuge from Christ. First place of refuge, when he's our hiding place, is one from affliction. And you'll notice in this particular passage how the poor are afflicted. We find our protection and our repose in the person of Jesus Christ. After bearing the storms of life and in a long night of affliction, Christ comes and becomes our balm and becomes our refuge in time of affliction. And I'm not sure about your circumstances that you find yourself, but as a family, we went through a period of affliction last year where we lost four people in four different quarters, family members. And during the time of affliction, Christ becomes our hiding place in those difficult times. Also very important, he says, a covert. The word covert means to cover from the tempest. And those waves upon waves of affliction or difficulty that come your way, Christ becomes your hiding place. And I want to say to you this morning, you might have wave and wave upon your life that you don't know how to control, you don't know how to deal with. Isaiah 32 verse 2 says, Christ is our hiding place from affliction. But secondly, he's also a hiding place from guilt. You'll notice with the scoundrel and the fool, there's no guilt with them. To them, they're indifferent to the things of the gospel. They're indifferent to the things of God. But to us, when it comes to guilt, the Bible says, the blood of Christ sprinkles his conscience from dead works, has a wonderful power to relieve from the pains of a conscience guilt. That Christ can help us through our guilt. I want to mention a booklet that I read. I was 18 years at Bible College, and it was called The Guilt Trip. And people in this particular book carried a weight of burden upon their lives. They had this guilt about things that they've done in the past. And in the book, the writer explains that when you get to a point of guilt and your life is overwhelmed by this guilt, Christ becomes your hiding place from guilt because he's washed us with his precious blood. But not only guilt, when we speak about the idea of an agitated conscience, which is guilt, or affliction. But the third A that I want to use this morning, from agonizing fear. The first one was affliction. The second was agitated conscience, which is guilt. The third one is agonizing fear. In this particular passage, the fear of judgment for the damned is real. That Christ is coming to judge the world in righteousness and judgment. And he's coming for those who have rejected him. But he's also coming for those of us who have accepted him. And so when we look at the hiding place of Christ from the agonizing idea of fear, we know that Jesus is only the only place that will be able to help us through the area of fear. I want to say to you this morning, when you look at these three aspects of the hiding place there and the covert from the tempest, do not let your guilt be the reason for you not to turn in repentance. Do not let your fear turn to doubt. Do not let your whole idea of affliction bring you down. Because Christ becomes our hiding place from the wind and the covert from the tempest. The second thing that he says in this verse, which I find very pertinent, he says, like rivers of water in a dry place. The next one is not only the refuge and the shelter, but like rivers of water in a dry land. And now I'm going to give you two things about this rivers of water, that Christ becomes our refreshment and he also becomes our redeemer. In this particular case, the poor is always highlighted, and he says there's a need for the poor to come to Christ in terms of the thirst. The Bible says, those who thirst after righteousness, I will fulfill. The woman at the well came to Jesus and he said to her, I am the living water. So in the time of need, in the time of poverty, in the time of difficulty, he becomes our refreshment. As rivers of water in a dry place, But it also becomes our satisfaction. To the poor and needy, this is what the Lord says. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers of high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs. And when you look at this particular verse from the Old Testament, is that when Christ becomes our point of refreshment, that He will meet us at our point of need. Verse 3 says, and the eyes of those who see shall not dim, and the ears of those who hear shall hearken. And this is the ones, you and I, the poor and the needy, when we come to Christ. Job found himself in a very crushed position, but he says, I have lifted up my eyes to the Lord. He becomes our point of refreshment. And he becomes our point of life. When you feel crushed this morning, when the adversity of life has really gotten to you, Job says, had no man pitied thee, I am in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. But then later he comes and he says, I found refreshment in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I found refreshment in God. The balm applied to those of us who will come to Christ, if we do hunger and thirst after righteousness, He will become a refreshment. As verse 2 says, a covert from the tempest like rivers of water in a dry place. And the Arabian desert that is the background to this particular passage shows of a man who finds himself in intense heat and the scorching sun. But he looks for this water hole, and then when he finds it, he thirsts. We know Psalm 42, where the deer panted for the water. When the deer finds this water hole, he finds replenishment. Christ is that to us this morning. And so, it's not only an area of replenishment, but it's also an area of reconciliation. He reconciles us back to the Father. And we are His, and we belong to Him. I want to say to you this morning, when we look at this particular verse, the third thing, it says, like a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the rock that is speaking of, that we can infer here this morning, the rock is Christ Jesus. And in this particular passage, the Arabian desert, that this weary traveler, as he travels on this long distance, he's looking for shelter, he's looking for refuge. And then he finds this overhanging cliff. And then he sees this rock and he finds solace in that rock. What does that mean this morning to you and I? That rock first speaks to us about our rock as Christ as our Redeemer. And to those of you who preach the gospel message this morning, that Christ has come to be our redemption. So the guilt that we experience, the agitated conscience, will be wiped away when we rest in a cool and refreshing place as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The figure that is used here is of a traveler in one of the eastern deserts, burnt with intense heat, worn without toil, fainting for water, for shade. His resolution and strength, he abandons hope of ever reaching the end of the desert. And then he discovers before him a high impending rock under the cavity of a side. He finds refreshing shelter from the scorching sun and the burning sand. And when we look at the poor and needy, they find satisfaction in the person our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Samuel wrote this, the prophet, he says, "The Lord shall create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon all assemblies, a cloud and a smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and in from a place of refuge, and a covert from the storm and from the rain." Jesus this morning is saying to you and I this morning that he is a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the storm. Question is asked this morning as we ponder this thought, what are some of the things that is so pressing in our lives that we can't get rid of? The answer is very clear that when we take it to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he becomes our hiding place. Second question that is asked this morning, like rivers of water in a dry place, he's asking us to thirst after righteousness and own a life lived in purity and holiness will be pleasing to God. And so when we thirst after Christ and find ourselves, as the speaker said yesterday, find ourselves engrossed daily in the Word of God, we will find refreshment in our thirst, because the Word of God will bring about that refreshment and this replenishment. That question that is asked this morning, like a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, that he becomes our shelter and our refuge, and that we turn to him in the midst of our affliction, in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of the things that we are experiencing, and allow him to take charge. But he's calling on all of us when we thirst after righteousness, that we live lives that reflect who he is and we in him, or he in us, so that our lives can be a reflection of Christ on a daily basis. There's a verse in Isaiah 25, verse 4 says, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible one is like a storm against the wall." Isaiah 25 verse 4, and it simply says, he will give strength to those who are poor. He will give strength to those who are needy and in distress. He will be a refuge to those who are experiencing the storm. He will be a shadow from those from the intense heat. And when the blast of the terrible one and the darts of the evil one, he will be the refuge. May God bless his word this morning. Amen.